Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians in the 6th chapter. We started a series last week, really at the end of the book of Ephesians here. We finished it in our Wednesday night study, and I thought that I would bring it to us on Sunday mornings. It'll be a little different than on Wednesday, because Wednesdays is more teaching and Sundays is more preaching. The difference between teaching and preaching is this. Preaching is the outline. Teaching is filling in the blank. So I'll refer to scriptures and all that today, and in your notes you'll see where they are, but we won't actually travel to all of those at the same time, because we're trying to encourage and exhort you more on Sunday mornings, and then we go into the depth of that on Wednesdays. And we do what we do. I'm a teaching preacher, so we do it on Sunday mornings as well, but just not to the same in the same way. But again, we, as I said before we came on air here, we will be going through about 10 to 12 weeks on this, I believe, and it's cumulative, and it builds on each other. So if you missed any of these messages, go back and listen, because, again, they'll be good on their own, but you put the armor on one piece at a time, and this series of messages is meant to be digested little by little so that you're growing in this and ready to handle what comes next. So let's stand for the reading of the Word. So this will be Standing Your Ground in Part 2. As we were Standing Your Ground Part 1, we could have called that one Standing Our Ground. Amen? We saw that church spiritual warfare is corporate, has a corporate dimension to it, and we can't forget that. So again, Ephesians 6, I'll read verses 10 through 20. And we're really just going to focus on verse 10 today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, I take this to me now. Let me speak boldly as I ought to, clearly and with conviction. But without your power, it just doesn't work. It just becomes words. And yet with your power, it becomes life. Speak life to us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We will, again, be talking about every phrase in this entire passage. But today we're just going to look at be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. But just to give you the overall picture again, this is the picture of a Christian as a spiritual soldier. He's fully outfitted in spiritual armor, standing in God's strength, and waging war in prayer. That's the picture. Putting on the belt of truth means you're filling your mind with the truth of God's Word. The breastplate of righteousness protects you when you trust in Christ alone. You're wearing the gospel shoes as you're walking in your peace with God. You take up the shield of faith each time you listen to God instead of believing the enemy and his lies. The helmet of salvation defends you as you live in the assurance that your eternal hope is real. Boy, I can't wait till we get to there. You wield the sword of the Spirit as you apply particular biblical truth to a particular situation in a particular moment. Now, the Bible tells us that we are engaged in a real spiritual war. It's a real spiritual battle against Satan and his forces. We've got to understand certain things about our enemy and about how we are to wage war. This opposition is not theoretical. It's not imaginary. And there are real results that come about from our choices in this conflict. Certainly the key is our relationship with God, obviously. But we're not just supposed to ignore our enemy. Not just I'm just going to think about Jesus and I won't have to think about the devil. That's actually not true. Christians are called to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might and to put on the whole armor of God because they must deal with the enemy. And you know, the rest of the world's dealing with the enemy too. They're dealing with the devil even if they don't realize it. They don't think that they are, but they are. The Bible emphatically declares that unsaved people and the world system are under the power of Satan. Did you realize that? It does. Satan has blinded the minds of unsaved people. It says that in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. They're following the spirit of disobedience. You know what it says in Ephesians 2, 2. We're all driven by the direction of the world, the designs of the devil, and the desires of our own nature. 1 John 5, 19 says it very clearly. It says the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. He's active in the lives of people who reject the gospel. You know the verses in Matthew 13 where it says he takes that seed and he snatches it away. As soon as the word of God is stolen, as soon as God's word is sown, it's stolen. Or he sows bad seeds. Satan is active in the lives of people. Let me ask you a question. How do you explain the evil in the world? The perspectives and the philosophy of lost humanity, the false doctrines that deceive people. How do you explain that? We say, well, people are sinful. It's a fallen world. Well, that's part of it, yes. The Bible tells us, though, that the sinfulness of man is not the only issue. The problems are due to the activity of the demonic realm. 1 Timothy 4:1 calls it doctrines of demons. But let me give you one now. Marriage equality. Let me help dispel that right now. When someone says, I don't know why I'm going here, but I am. Not that, I'm about to say something. When someone says, do you believe in marriage equality? You have to say, define marriage equality. Because if you're talking about true marriage equality, well, then I get to marry a pig, my granddaughter, six people. The exact same arguments are used for that. You see, we have good and right answers. We don't have to be mean and in people's face. You don't have to then say, oh, I believe in marriage equality. I'm going to marry my daughter. Right? But you can say, what do you believe by that? And see, people, they want to capture the language. The world has been captured by this idea of marriage equality, and it makes you sound like you're so evil. And if the light wasn't turned on for me, I might think that. But this is what we have to battle. Satan will try to get into your head and say, well, you know, pastor, you're just this, you're just... I'm just what? Who are we standing for? What does God's truth say? And so, you see, we're not battling against people. People are not the enemy. People are victims of the enemy. God does love those people. Otherwise, if he didn't have any mercy, we'd all be gone right now. The point is that you may have it figured out in your own life. God bless you. But how do you speak to someone else without just sounding like you're just angry? How do you do these things? See, the devil will try to just get you angry, and then you don't reach anyone. Of course, you can't capitulate, but you have to study these things. You have to think about these things. The point I'm making is that the devil is a deceiver. It says he comes as an angel of light. Why would it be wrong to deny someone the most important thing in life, that connection, that vitality of love? We all seek it. But if you know the truth about God and the gospel, you know that God's not trying to be a cosmic killjoy at all. He's trying to get people to have the most flourishing, the best understanding. And people sometimes take a while to get there. And we don't just hit them with the light. We try to draw them to, like God draws them to. Say, can you understand this? Can you understand this? The point is that the devil comes as an angel of light. He's a liar and a murderer. John 8:44 says, your other father, the devil, he's a liar and he was from the beginning. He's an accuser. What does it say in Revelation 12:10? He's the accuser of the brethren. I'm going to give you a very easy, nice thing to think about and to say at the end of today that'll show you what to do when he accuses you. Think about the book of Job. Job, he loves you now because you have a hedge around him. Take that hedge down, he'll curse you to your face. But did he? No. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that means though he slay someone I love, yet will I trust him. You think about that because all his children were gone. People say, how could God allow, I don't know why I'm going here, I'm just doing it. Let's do a little spiritual warfare on the corporate level as it is. How can God allow bone cancer in children? Don't adults get bone cancer? what's your alternative? Right? You have some higher thing that you say what's good and what's right and what's wrong. People die every day. That's the questions you need to answer. How could God allow the slaughter of all those people in Canaan? Well, they were horrible people. And if there's different degrees of punishment, then it might be better that the babies got killed early than late. And wait a minute, let's see. When they went in over Jordan to go capture these territories, how many people were behind them dead? 2 million. How could he? I did a sermon years ago. How could he let these things happen? How can you let them happen? Oh, what, you have no power? Who are you speaking to? What's your alternative? Why is what you think is good better than what he thinks is good? You don't see the whole picture. And he let his own people die. You think about that. Again, I'm not trying to do anything other than to get you to be thinking about the fact that thoughts and intents and the world's what seems to be so right comes at you and you're not ready to deal with them. And a lot of us aren't. And so we shy away. We think, I'm not going to evangelize because I'm just no good at it. No, you're afraid. But it says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We don't have to defend the Bible. We just have to let it loose. And we don't have to be responsible for results. We're just responsible to be faithful. God does the fruitful. The point is that there's good and right answers, and you can have this, not arrogance, not overconfident, but not overwhelmed when people bring these things that seem so right, and you're thinking, no, I'll just trust God, but you really are not trusting him to help you see the more full truth, and you can help people. Anyway, that's on a different level. The point is, he's a destroyer, and he's a tempter, and he ensnares people. How is it? Someone will come to you and say, well, I'm starting to have doubts about God. And you say back to him like Josh McDowell, well, who are you sleeping with? You see, sin blinds you. God knows you're sinning and all that, and he's trying to bring you out of it, and he will, and you do the right thing now, and you can get right now and not worry about the past. Amen. No problem. We're not mad at you. But people go further and further away from God, and they get further and further into sin, and somehow that God doesn't seem real, and all these arguments seem so great. I believe in science. Well, good for you. So do I. Why am I doing this today? Let's just move on. But instead of seeing things through a biblical worldview, false humanity tries to explain things in terms of psychology or physiology, for example, saying that alcoholism is a disease. Or sociology, culture, economic status. Oh, the reason there's terrorism is because they have bad... Come on. I mean, we're just hearing that now, and I wrote this months ago. Now, let's make no mistake here. These things do play a part in the lives of people. Physiology, psychology, economic status, absolutely, they do. But while they do wreak havoc in the lives of people, their influence doesn't explain away sin. And they don't take into account the activity of the demonic. The demonic is real. Some people do know that. They knew there's something else out there. So what do? Look to astrology or the stars. Say, oh no, because you're born here at this time in this place, then this will happen automatically. Wow, what a fatalistic type of thing that is. Again, people look through the alignment of the stars. But that and other ideas are not biblical. They only represent cosmic superstitions. Those things are doctrines of demons. These things seem so, wow, they're incredible. It's because people are under the power of darkness. And so they believe darkness. And it sounds like light, but that's what Satan does. He appears as an angel of light. You see, people have been looking to solve mankind's problem for over 6,000 years. But the Bible is true, and the gospel is the only solution for the problems we face. Jesus delivered us at the cross. You're not set free because Jesus, you know, you just think he's, you know, great, and so, you know, we're all automatically free, and so now he takes you on the ride. You're set free because Jesus was stronger than the devil, and he came and set the captives free. I want you to turn just a couple of places today. They'll both be in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11, because I want to show you a passage that people just absolutely torture. And this is what I'm talking about when people take something that is descriptive in Scripture, talking about salvation, redemptive history, and they make it prescriptive, saying this is what we must do. And it's called binding the strong man. You ever heard that phrase? You're not to do it. You can't do it. If you're doing it, why does he keep getting loose? Listen to me. Listen better to the Word of God. Luke 11, verse 14. Anybody with me? Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. And the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others to test him kept seeking a sign from him from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man is fully armed, he guards his own palace and his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Jesus was binding the strong man. Satan was the one that was strong and had people bound, and he sets men free. That's what's going on. Again, part of being saved is that you've been delivered from the devil and the power of darkness. He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his marvelous Son, Colossians 1:13. He's taken us from the kingdom of darkness and into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. See, being a Christian isn't just saying that you believe in Jesus. Set a prayer, go to church, do good works, so you feel good about God. A Christian is a person that's been delivered, turned from the power of Satan to God, and going from darkness to light. You say, well, if Jesus has bound the strong man, why are we still fighting and all that? He's won the war. We fight the battles. Although the Christian has been delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan, his forces still oppose us. That's what this passage is about. You stand in the final victory. You are assured in Christ Jesus. You are standing your ground that he has already won, namely your heart, your church, your life. That's what standing your ground is. It's not this attack posture. It's this defensive posture. You're standing on the ground he's already done. He's planted the flag in your heart. He's the victor. And you're saying, I believe. I belong. I will fight. Knowing that, what can the devil really do to you? Oh, you can lose temporal battles, this, that, and the other thing, but helmet of salvation, baby. Your mind is assured that you are there. You are going to make it. You may drop the football. You may drop a piece of armor. But when the final analysis comes, Jesus is your armor and you are fully protected. Again, the devil is greater in power than us. He is. And it seems like he's even greater in power than the other holy angels. In Jude 1:8 and 9, it talks about Michael the archangel. He didn't even rail against Satan. He says, the Lord rebuke you. And yet we have people going around saying, I rebuke the devil, I do this, I do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says that we're not supposed to do that. Very clearly. I mean, you can just turn there and look at it. The truth is, the devil is greater than power than us, and he's more power than the holy angels. He's a glorious one, even though he's evil. But here's the kicker. He's not greater in power than God. He's a created being. He isn't omnipotent. He isn't omniscient. He isn't omnipresent like God. And Christ inside me is greater than the devil in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. All right. So now let's actually start going into verse 10. Wow. A week and a half, and here we are. It says, be strong. Be strong. This isn't once. This is present tense. It means you got to keep on being strong. You see, we build up this reservoir of strength in ourselves, and we get to the point where we go off somewhere, we do something, we stay disconnected, and we have a level of strength, and it works for a while. But then what happens is we lose it. We don't stay strong in the Lord. We're strong in ourselves. We're strong in what God did for us. Think about the Old Testament. You got Moses. You got the commandments. You got the fire by night, cloud by day. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were all healed, Jehovah Rapha. All these things, and yet, when they got their eyes off the Lord, all that strength came tumbling down. This is what happens to believers who were once so mighty, and they were, and loved God, and they still do. And yet they suffer terribly. Why? Because God has to show them that he's the hero, not them. Again, be strong. Someone say, be strong. Be strong. It's a continuous call for a continuous strength. But believers do not strengthen themselves. Our strength must come from an external source, namely the Lord. People can say, well, I just don't get that. We're going to describe it exactly here in a little bit. We can always have what we need for spiritual warfare. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we have to be strong in the Lord and use it. We must rely on his might and then do the work. Now it says, in the Lord. You know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 36 that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I put some things in your notes here, lots of passages. But the point is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Our strength is not in human ideals, methods, plans, or power, but a humble, dependent reliance on God. Now, that seems easy to know, and we can see that, and I can exhort you to that. We can all go, yeah, I'm going to be strong in the Lord, but we don't know how to do it. And again, we're going to get into all these pieces and all this in the coming weeks, but I'm going to talk to you about something here in a minute. Let's keep moving on. It says, and in the strength of his might. Strength of his might. Two different words here. The word strength or power here refers to the demonstration of strength, while might refers to the reserve of strength. He's mighty and he's showing his strength. Get that? Be strong in the Lord in the exercise of his inherent power. God has an unlimited supply of might that can be realized as power in your Christian life. You're called to walk in the demonstration of his might. But you've got to be humble and dependent. And let's look at both of those factors. You have to be a humble warrior. Humble warrior. Humble warrior. Humble warrior. To walk in his strength, you have to be convinced of your own weakness. You start looking at other people and thinking you're doing much better than them, you just lost it. For 4,000 years, Satan was undefeated. He was champion. He said, I can make you sin. And Abraham, Noah, Moses, no one beat him. No one. But Jesus took everything Satan could throw on him, and the undefeated got defeated. That's what happened in the garden. Right? Well, not in the garden, but in the wilderness. He tried to test him. He tried to tempt him, and Jesus beat that back. So Satan, what he does now, he still comes at us with these temptations. He says, I can make you sin. Oh, he doesn't say it like that. It sounds to us like he can make us win. We're going to get what we want. Things are great. If you just do a little bit of this, just do a little bit of that. But behind that voice, that's what he's saying. When he says, did God really say? Or, that's not true. You'll be just like God. Remember in Genesis 3? What is he saying? He's saying you can be just like me. Because how would he know unless he was? You see that? We've all fallen for his schemes. I can get amen, whatever on that. We need to keep realizing that although Satan has been defeated by Jesus, and we will enjoy his victory for all eternity, amen, we've got to be active to walk in his victory daily as we walk through this life. We've got to have a sober-minded faith, tempering ourselves with humility. Humility. Just because we're saved for eternity. You know, it says, and we talked a minute ago about 1 John 5:19. It says, all the world lies under the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:18 says, the devil can't touch us. Well, excuse me, why would we even have this passage if he can't touch us? He means for eternity. Doesn't mean we can play around with sin as if it won't have any effect on us. Because it will. Turn to Luke 22. We're in Luke 11. We're going to look at Luke 22 here. Any strength that we have will count. That accounts for eternity has got to come from Jesus. It's got to come from Jesus. We're dependent on him even for the use of the provisions he gives us. We can't even put on the armor without his grace. We need a healthy fear. God tells us that Satan is serious and he's roaming about like a lion wanting to devour us. We do not honor God by taking the devil lightly. We're not looking for a demon behind every doorknob. You don't have to do that. He's right in front of you, attacking you. He's looking at your mind. He's watching what you're watching. You know, come on. Anybody with me in Luke 22? All right. Luke 22. We did a sermon on this years ago called Strengthen Your Brothers. I'm just going to read verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, verse 31 through 34. This is Jesus speaking. He says, Simon, Simon, in other words, Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, oh yeah? I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me three times that you know me. See, Peter's too careless about the possibility of stumbling. I mean, he should have thought, you know, back in Matthew 16 when he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes, God told you that. You've been in touch with God. And then six verses later, he goes, get behind me, Satan. We get too confident. Right when we think we're at our best, Satan will deliver his worst. See, the confidence that Peter had here in private will wilt under the pressure of the public eye. Now watch this. Satan has demanded permission to put them to the test. The pronouns here in verse 31 in the Greek are plural. So it refers to all the disciples, of which Peter is a representative. Satan has decided to sift you all. Sift like wheat means similar to pick someone apart. So does he mean Peter as well? Yes. In verse 32, the second person pronouns are singular. So what does this mean? It goes back to what I talked about last week. There's a corporate dimension, but Satan picks off individuals to try to pick the fellowship apart. Peter knew, Jesus letting Peter know, that Satan targeted him individually. When the devil wants to attack a company of saints, to destroy, discredit, and disillusion a church community, to split them, he'll often focus his attack on a particular individual. And it won't necessarily be they're hurt and they're sick and all this, or they're mad. Maybe it'll be that they start believing this weird doctrine. And they don't talk to the elders about it. They don't talk to anybody about it. But they have a little book, a little something. Then they talk to this person, then that person, then this person, then that person. And then suddenly, I say something about it from the pulpit, not even knowing that you had this book, and then everybody leaves. Was that God's work? Or was that the devil doing that? God can do things from that, but the point is he picks on one to try to pick the fellowship apart. We're warned and taught that the battle is real and severe, but we try and shrug it off. We're not expecting what will come, and we're often not as ready as we could be. You can't think you're too strong. Oh, I don't have to go to church anymore. I'm beyond that. Wow! You got to be kidding me. There's a reason I do what I'm doing, because I got to. You can't think that what happens to your brothers and sisters won't affect you. See, when we're proud, it's because we don't know our weakness. We're not even in the verses yet, barely. We're talking about conception here. But if you don't have a humble disposition about spiritual warfare, you will lose and you will think that you're winning. We don't know our own weakness. In order to remove that, God will allow you to feel your weakness sometimes, to see it for yourself. That's why you got these people that are, they seem to be so spiritual, and they are. But they're not keeping a short account. They're not growing as God would want them to. And so he allows other people to see it, so then they have to deal with it. Oh, there we are. And then what do people normally do? They just hide. But I said it earlier today. Someone repeated it to me. When you hide, you're exposed. Again, this is often going to be at the end of a losing battle. You didn't even think you'd have to fight. You ever had a burden lifted and you didn't even know you had it? Isn't that an amazing thing? Pride in spiritual warfare means you lost the battle before it even begins. Pride leaves you unprepared. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we're supposed to be cowardly or have a feeble disposition. We're to be courageous and hopeful in the Lord, strong in the Lord. There's got to be a proper balance between a healthy fear that isn't full of pride and unhealthy fear that is full of doubt. Do I need to say that one again? There needs to be a proper balance between a healthy fear that isn't full of pride and an unhealthy fear that's full of doubt. Some people see others who are disobedient and think they could never be like that. Some people see others who are obedient and think they could never be like that. Both of them are wrong. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, it'll tell you. Everyone is vulnerable. Let he who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. But anyone can be victorious. With every temptation, there will be a way out, so you don't have to sin. So you got to be a humble warrior. Now let's cover this second thing. You also have to be a dependent warrior. Anybody with me? Dependent warrior. To walk in his strength, you got to be convinced of his strength. You got to know your own weakness, but not just say, oh, I'm so weak. Not like that. He is strong. And you got to be purposed in pursuing that demonstration. You need to maintain a constant awareness that Jesus has a superabundant store of strength for you. Does anybody believe that? I know that it's true. It's the same power that raised him from the dead. It's the same power that God wants us to experience. That's what the principles, the prayers of Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 are, that you would know it, that you would experience it. And now here he is at the end saying, don't lose those things. Keep at those things. Keep praying those things. Keep understanding those things, because a battle is coming to try to take away those things and mess with your Christian life. Not to keep you from salvation, you're saved, but to keep you growing and strong and helping others in the kingdom of God. To stand your ground. Again, this awareness comes as we keep looking to him as our source. We've got a lot of verses here, and we're not going to go to them. You've got to continue to seek him in the Word and continue to seek him in prayer. That's how you stay dependent. You stay connected. You're purposeful in your pursuit of this power. It's real. And you're exalting Christ in your life through repentance, praise and worship, partaking of the Lord's Supper, fellowship with other Christians, pulling down strongholds in your mind as you're casting your cares on Him. When the Bible says, don't be anxious for anything, it's not saying that you shouldn't ever be anxious. You will be anxious. It says, by all things, with prayer and supplication. So the size of your anxiety, the prayer is the size of your supplication. You're not feeling, you're thinking you're feeling overwhelmed? You got an overwhelming God. You got to keep doing it. You ever prayed like that and all of a sudden you started really praying? Just start mouthing the words, man. Maybe it'll take 20 minutes. Maybe it'll take 2 seconds. I don't know. But you know that He's got to do it. If He doesn't do it, it ain't going to happen, but He will. He wants to show, He wants to be shown strong in your life. But you got to let Him be stronger than you. See, the humble dependent reliance is not careless or lazy. When you continually consider that Jesus is strong, it helps you from making provision for sin and excusing it on account of your weakness. Too often people see some standard in the Bible and they say, well, you know, I know that. I know it's true, but I'm just not going to do that, or I just can't do that. However, you're not called to walk in your own strength. Of course you can't do it. But in His, and He isn't weak, and so you can do it. You just don't want to do it. Your weakness is no reason to disobey God. You don't have to despair. You aren't cursed or doomed to fail. You're set free by and in Jesus Christ. You can have hope, relying on His strength to overcome that prevailing sin. So what does that look like? It means right then in that moment, right then in that moment, you turn to Him. Right then in that moment, you turn to Him. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of Him. I don't feel like it. I feel like I'm just about to pick up that bottle. Right then, pick up the phone. Right then, pick up your Bible. Right then, pick up a song. Right then, walk away. Right in the exact moment when you feel like committing sin, you, by faith, turn to God. Trust that He's going to do it. That doesn't mean your feelings are going to change. That is the lie. You're strong in Him. You use those means He's given you, like, again, prayer, reading Scripture, calling a godly friend, singing praise, things like that. We say that we know that, but we don't know God's strength in it because we don't actually do it. Many times our problem is that we think we can't obey unless we feel it first. But that's the devil's lie. The very thing that produces our longing for God, those feelings we want, is simple faith in Him, trusting Him by being strong in the Lord and His might. You see, the problem is that we're expecting our emotions to produce the longing for God. Wanting to do the right thing. But that's backwards, because the true and right feelings are something that our faith produces. We get into that situation, we feel like telling that person off. And maybe they deserve to be told off. But we let say, God's going to do that, not me. Father, help me to be forgiving and all that. If you have to walk away, you do what you got to do, but you don't do that. And then all of a sudden, then sometimes, boy, I feel a lot better about that. Then you realize, ooh, 2 days later, ooh, if I would have yelled at them, they weren't the ones that did it. It was actually my fault. Uh-oh. But you didn't do it. Why? Because you trusted the Lord and the strength of His might right then. Got my hands on my sister because I'm preaching right at her. No. But that's isn't that what we do? We say we know these things, but we don't allow it to really happen in that moment. You got to let God be God. He's going to surprise you like crazy. We need to stop trying to manage, control, and hide our sin. You might think, hey, you know, you preached something like this a few weeks ago. Yeah, I know. What did Paul say in Philippians 3:1, Dan? For me to repeat myself is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. Isn't it that way? Isn't that way when you talk to somebody, you talk to your children over and over and over again, and then some other teenager talks to them about the same thing, and then they listen to the teenager? Wow. What a surprise. You have a good idea and you bring it to the boss and the boss says, yeah, that's okay, it's okay. And then 6 weeks later, he brings it out like the biggest thing in the world and you get no credit for it. Did you still do what was right? You want to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, let Him encourage you. It's the devil that's keeping you discouraged. I'm not saying we don't have discouragement. I'm saying we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We've got to stop trying to manage, control, and hide our sin. All it's doing is wearing ourselves out. So many are trapped by a false idea of battling sin, and they lack the discernment to clearly see the cause of their spiritual exhaustion. They're relying on themselves. They aren't being strong in the Lord and His might, and they wear out. Instead of trying to manage, control, and hide our sin, we need to confess it for what it is, unbelief. It's just never going to get better, so I'm going to do this. It's just never going to get better, so I'm going to do this. How about it won't get better until you do this? Turn to the Lord. But I'm doing that, no. You're doing that in the motions, but not with your heart. We try and handle our darkness without exposing it to the light. We aren't really trusting what God says. We prevent dying to self at the precise moment of temptation. Then we go around and around. You think, yeah, but I'm so lonely that I can't just hang out with other people. Just do it again. Just do it again. Just do it again. Just do it again. No one likes me. Yes, they do. Call someone, but they ignore me. Call someone else, but they ignore me. Call me. Just keep doing it. Have faith in God. He's going to bring you to the end of you so that you can see how strong He is. When you've lost and you're at the end of your rope, you're going to find out He's the one that makes the rope. Anybody with me? And then we go round and round again, boom and bust, always battling with sin in a way, and loving God. Look, people are saved. I'm not mad at them. But they're never really discovering, they're not really allowing Christ to conquer it for them. You see, entrusting ourselves to God in the very moment of temptation, that's what starts our fruitful appetites. That's what brings the renewing power of the Spirit. When we're weak and experiencing defeat, the Bible's answer is faith in the promises of God, evidenced by obedience to His will. The first step is to take His view on things instead of just giving in to what you see and feel at the moment. You can do what's right if you let God be stronger than you. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. No, I'm doing this, and no, I don't need to go to church. No, I'm doing this, and I don't really have to do Bible study. I'm doing this, and I don't really need to pray. It's not that you don't need that. It's that God wants you to do that. And He's going to allow you to tap your strength and be done with that, and then He's going to show you. Sometimes you find out that God's all you need when God's all you have. But why let it get to that point? Of course, we all do it. I do it. We all do it. We ride on the coattails of our success. We think, you know, I'm feeling so good. Like we have a revival. Let's say we had a big old revival today. And we go home. What do you think the devil's going to give me? Right there. You want to know the toughest battles I have every week? They're at the exact same time. They're the minute I get home from here and Monday morning. Every week. Now, I battle and he's not winning. I'm winning. But it gets tiresome if you have the battle over and over and over again. But when you learn the strength of His might, then you realize it's just part of the game. You go, of course I'm going to see curveballs. I'm in the major leagues. So are you, if you get up to bat. You see, we ask God for change. Is anybody with me? Please. We're almost done. We ask God to change our desires, but we fail to understand the process of purity. It isn't that He automatically gives us the right desires and then we obey. It's as we obey, He sustains us and begins to change our desires. Your feelings won't change about it. You'll still want to pick the thing up. You don't zap and then get obey. You obey and then you get zapped. You know, I never thought that I would drink only water and just the communion juice. I never thought that. My wife prayed it for 8 or 9 years. But now, I mean, I love it. I love it. I don't want anything but water. I mean, if you knew me and water, you'd know. That's amazing. Things can go from such a burden to a blessing, but that's the war, that's the battle, and you can win. You can be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. It can happen. It's happening in parts of my life, and I'm praying it happen in other parts of your life, and I think that it will, and I know that it will. Eventually, why not now? You see, you're not supposed to wait till you get some feeling to obey God. Yet many Christians would rather trust their feelings and intuitions rather than the Bible. They think, I must not be supposed to be doing this because I don't have a peace about it. And everybody around you said it's the right thing to do. The IRS said it's the right thing to do. You know, this, that, and the other thing is the right thing to do. But I just don't feel right about it. That's the devil inflaming your ridiculousness. I wear the crown. I understand. I just don't feel right about it. So? And? Are your feelings the discernometer for God's word? Are you interpreting God's word by your experience rather than your experience by God's word? See, people do that, and then the Bible's not enough, and they rely on subjective impressions to authenticate God's will. You lose the battle immediately. Because when we get to this point about the flaming arrows of the evil one and this shield of faith, this is at the beginning of the battle when you see hundreds of arrows coming at you at once, and you're behind this door, basically, like that. You're going to get assaulted. And so your feelings will assault you, like, incredibly. And your faith has to say, it doesn't matter that I see all these flaming arrows. It doesn't matter that my shield's on fire. It doesn't matter the guy next to me's on fire. It doesn't matter there's fire all around. I'm not leaving that shield. I'm getting a few weeks ahead of us. Now, we really are finishing here. If you look at Ephesians 6:10-20 as a whole, You're going to see that a big factor in all this warfare is the reorientation from being self-centered to God-centered. I just don't feel... Erase that sentence. When we focus on the strength of his might, we take the focus off us and place it onto him. That's how we resist the devil. Now, I want to close today with some very encouraging news. Anybody hearing me? So, we've already fallen down, and we're losing the battle real big time. We barely made it here, and everything stinks. Well, even when we do sin, we need to remember some things. I am not all that I could be, or all that I will be one day, but I'm not what I once was, and I'm not who I once was. I was once owned by sin, and always drawn to it, but now I'm owned by God, and my relationship to sin has been radically transformed. Yes, I still get angry. Yes, I'm still thankless at some times. Yes, I still deal with other sinful desires. I've died to sin, but sin hasn't yet quite died within me. But here's the difference. Sin no longer owns me, and it will have less and less influence in my life as I purpose to believe that by my thoughts and actions. I will become like what I worship. You become like what you worship. And God is forming me into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm strong in him. Satan is not my master. Christ is my master. Satan does not own me. Christ owns me. Sin does not motivate me. Christ motivates me. Sin does not get the final victory. Christ gets the final victory. The cross of Christ is my assurance that I've been saved from sin's power and will someday be fully and finally delivered from its presence. Sin is in me, but I'm in Christ. And what's in me was put upon Jesus on the cross. He took the handwriting of ordinances and nailed it to the cross. Man, it's an incredible picture. Now listen to this. He triumphed over my sin right then at the cross. He broke its power. Satan can trick me. Satan can tempt me. Satan can torment me. But when he points the finger at me and says, sinner, I point to the cross and say, winner! Does that not make any sense to you? He points the finger and says, you're just a sinner. And you just point him to the cross. I'm God's winner. Yes, because of Jesus. And now as I battle with my indwelling sin, not perfectly, but purposefully. And the enemy of my soul continues to wage war against me. I wait for Jesus Christ to return to bring an end to it once and for all. That glorious day will come. Remember we sing it, oh glorious day, right? And until then, I will live today, live for today by having an eye for tomorrow. Father, I thank you that we can be strong. Father, I thank you that in the coming weeks here, we know that there will be, and there always are spiritual battles. It's not like this thing gets so ramped up just because we do this. But I do know that as people really want to follow you and are trying to be strong in the power of his might, you will allow the devil to come close, to prove yourself. We thank you for that. So even now, Lord, cover us with your protecting, preserving, powerful grace. And help us walk in that strength, in that might that you have for us, that you want to showcase Jesus Christ through our lives so we can be like that man. He said, have you considered my servant? Oh, Lord, we don't ask for trouble. We know it's already at the door. We know we're behind you and that you are our protection. So we thank you, Lord, for guiding us, guarding us, and gifting us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.